And please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be reading this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our sermon text is particularly verse 16, but we'll be reading all of chapter 3. If you've got to find 2 Thessalonians and you get to Hebrews, you've gone a little too far. If you get to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you're almost there. If you find 1 Thessalonians, you're very, very close. We'll be reading this morning 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is God's word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we read and hear your word, we find ourselves searched by it. Search us by your Spirit. Build us up that we might understand that we should live to Christ and die to self, for we seek the glory that comes from God, not the glory of man. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of Lord's days past, we read the first two chapters of 2 Thessalonians. You might recall the situation of the church in Thessalonica, that it was facing intense persecution, essentially right out of the gate, that the church was scarcely established when persecution began. And Paul begins writing to the church in Thessalonica, possibly his earliest letters that he wrote, and he's encouraging them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. He's encouraging them to pray for their needs. He's encouraging them with the promises of God in Christ Jesus for all who believe. And so that raises the question for us: do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Often, we think of knowledge in the sense of knowing about something, or having notions about something, or knowing things about something, but that's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a knowledge that includes, of course, knowledge about Jesus, but it does not stop at knowledge of who Jesus is. Even the demons believe and shudder that he is the Son of God. This is a knowledge of Jesus Christ that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, that is worked by the Holy Spirit in your heart to regenerate you, to take the heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh, that you should be able to cry out with the spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. That you should know Christ Jesus. If you do not know Christ Jesus, then the blessings that are pronounced upon the people of God are blessings that are foreign to you. But they're not blessings that you should hear and say, I have no desire for those blessings. But rather, you should hear and say, Lord, I desire to be saved. Give me a heart of repentance. Give me faith in Christ Jesus, that these blessings might be yours in Him. But perhaps you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and as we come to verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You come to this passage, and you look in your own heart, and you say, I seem to be lacking peace. What is there to be done about that? Well, that's not a new sentiment. In fact, God's people have often struggled to see the peace that God promises. In fact, in 1672, the great theologian John Owen wrote a discourse concerning Christian love and peace. And in it, he writes, upon the whole matter, it is generally acknowledged that there is a great decay of love, a great want of peace and unity among professors of the gospel in the world. And it is no less evident, nor less acknowledged, that these things are frequently commanded and enjoined unto them in Scripture. Might they be obtained, it would greatly further the ends of the gospel and answer the mind of Christ. Where are we looking for peace? Are we looking to our own labors? Are we looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is the Prince of Peace Himself? As we hear this blessing of 2 Thessalonians 3:16, we'll examine it in three sections. The first being the Lord of peace. Then we'll look at the boundlessness of peace and then the presence of peace. That will be our outline as we make our way through the text this morning. Paul writes, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. Paul had just written to the church in Thessalonica at the beginning of chapter 3 that they would pray. And he'd asked for their prayers, particularly that the word would speed ahead and be honored, and that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. What kind of a situation does that seem like if you are asking for prayer for the advance of the gospel and the honoring of the gospel and that the wicked and evil men would be restrained? It sounds like a situation of strife. It sounds exactly like what the book of Acts describes for us when Paul makes it to Thessalonica and is challenged there. There is the potential that the word of God would be reviled, that the gospel's progress would be challenged. And yet Paul, who wrote that we should pray at all times in the Spirit, asks for prayer that the word of God would be held in honor, that the gospel would not be slowed, but that it would progress rapidly. See, the devil loves to attack churches. And yet we are called to stand firm in the strength of the Lord Himself. What of these wicked and evil men, though? Paul asks for deliverance from the wicked and evil men, and he's echoing what we just sang in Psalm 37. There are wicked and evil men. They were there in the time of Israel under the kingdom. They were there in Thessalonica, and they haven't gone away. And yet, what Paul prays is that he asks that God would direct the hearts of the church in Thessalonica to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. What is our answer when we see wickedness and the evil prospering in the world, but to turn our gaze to Christ, to trust that the promises are true in Christ Jesus, so that we might not indeed fret on account of the wicked, but that we would know the perfect peace of being found in Christ. And it's helpful to keep in mind that Paul is writing this letter to the church that is in Thessalonica. This blessing is for the church, for the covenant community, that community established by God's own word and Spirit. And in that context, specifically, Paul writes that we are to have peace through the Lord of peace. You might recall the end of the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God's people are given peace with God. That is a wonderful blessing that we ought not take for granted, but that we might turn back to thanksgiving and praise to the Lord, that he blesses his people with peace. But perhaps at this point, you're saying, that's all fine and good, Mr. Pastor Man, but I also read Scripture, and I also know that Jesus has said something that sounds a little different from this. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Perhaps that had not occurred to you, but now it has. How do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile that he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? That he should be described here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 as the Lord of peace himself, and that he also says, "I came rather to give division." Well, it's important to keep in mind to whom Jesus is speaking and about whom Jesus is speaking. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? On earth. As the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth, it requires a response. And as the gospel is making its headway throughout the ends of the earth, it encounters opposition. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have a sin nature. Our default setting, left to ourselves, is to reject the good news that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. In the context of the earth, the advance of the gospel brings division. It divides between those who will receive Christ and those who will reject Christ. Do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But within the confines of the church, within that covenant community, all whom the Lord will call to himself from the ends of the earth, Jesus says something as well in John 14, 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That's how Christ speaks to his beloved bride, the church. He speaks peace to his church. And he's familiar with speaking like this. Perhaps you remember a long time back hearing in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying, and in verses 18 and 19, "And one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" The Lord Jesus Christ strengthens his people with peace. He encourages us to not be frightened, to be of good courage. And he reminds us that we are greatly loved in Christ. That's the attitude of the Father toward us, that in Christ Jesus, he looks upon all who come through saving faith to him as beloved children, greatly loved by a perfect God. And so we look at our second section of the text, the boundlessness of peace. "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way." Jesus, at the end of his discourse, right before he takes up the high priestly prayer of John 17, at the very last verse of John 16, verse 33, he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In Christ's church, through the union that we have with Christ, made effective by God's Holy Spirit, we have peace even in the midst of tribulation. That Jesus is here telling us there is a context in the world where there will be tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ leads his people in the victory parade. He leads us by streams of water. He leads us to green pastures. He gives his people peace. And that peace in Christ is for all times and in every manner of Christ. To what extent shall this peace extend? Shall it stop at our grave? No. Our peace extends through the grave for all eternity because our peace is given by an eternal God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection so that we should know that those promises are good in Christ for you who believe. And that peace is for every manner of life. Paul writes, at all times, in every way. Sometimes way in Scripture is a word that means path. This is not one of those times. This is a time that it means manner. How are we to be characterized as a people who have received God's peace? Does it stop when we leave the church building on Sunday afternoon and we say, I have just heard of the peace that I have in Christ Jesus. Now I'm getting on to 495. We are to have peace at all times in every way, and we receive this as God's people. When we're at the water cooler at work, and there's an opportunity to stir up division, we remember that we are God's people, and that we are a people marked by peace, that he has given to us this gift of peace in Christ. When we go to school and we have challenging situations arise, when people snatch our favorite pencil case away from us, we have peace with God and we can respond with peace. So when we are brought low, we have peace with God. When we abound, we have peace with God. Our peace is not contingent upon our circumstances. It is rooted in the changeless character of God, who gifts you with perfect peace. You might say it's tough to be a Christian, though. It's tough to live with this kind of peace. Yes, it's a lifelong endeavor to learn to grow into who we are in Christ Jesus. That's the process of sanctification, of growth into who we are. And it's not new to us in the 21st century. In 203 AD, the town of Carthage was not a great place to be a Christian. If you could pick top Christian vacation locations of 203 AD, I almost said 2000, that'd be the wrong millennia, you would say it's not on the list. Carthage, that dusty North African town, was a place where persecution had sprung up. Throughout the Roman Empire, there were these little pockets of persecution that were not universal at the time, but they were pervasive. And the Christians in Carthage in 203 were facing a challenging situation. This was about the time of Tertullian, if you're interested in knowing when the church fathers wrote. There was a group of Christians that were arrested in Carthage at that time for being Christians. And they were given the opportunity to recant before they were arrested. And they chose, no, instead, I will go to the arena because I know Christ and because Christ knows me. And they were given several days of waiting in prison, not shuttered off to the side, out of sight, but in full view of the people of Carthage who were walking about freely, mocking them. Look at these fools who are about to be devoured by animals. What did they do while they were waiting? They shared the Lord's Supper together. They worshiped God in a worship service. They sang psalms. They read from God. They recited the word of God that they knew. And they encouraged one another. And people taking note, walking by, realized there was something different about this people. They have every reason to be afraid, and yet they seem to have peace. And they were taken into the arena, and the animals were turned loose upon them. And then the animals were taken back out, and the survivors were to be put to the sword by the gladiators. And those Christians gathered together, and they picked each other up, and they gave each other the kiss of peace, and they were killed. That's the legacy that they wanted to leave for those who would see the worth of salvation in Christ Jesus. We do not fear the one who can destroy the body, but has no power over our soul. We fear the Creator of heaven and earth. We fear the Lord God Almighty, who takes that fear and transforms it into the loving, filial fear of a son who knows the goodness of his father. So that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 56:11, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" We have a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, and who gives us peace. So we've thought a little bit about when things go poorly. What about when things go well? Do we need to be mindful of the peace of Christ when things are going easily for us? Well, the author of Proverbs in Proverbs 27:21 says, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise." Plenty and success are also a form of testing, an opportunity for growth in Christ. We have peace with God even in the midst of success. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. It's in Christ that we live and move and have our being. And we long for the day when we'll hear that commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant," not from man, but from God. For our aim is to please him. And in Christ, we have perfect peace with God. As Isaiah 26:3 tells us, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." And so in every walk of life, in every manner of our living, at all times, we are a people whose lives are characterized by the peace we have with God and the peace that we have with one another. And so we'll look lastly at the presence of peace here at the end of verse 16. "The Lord be with you all." It's the sort of thing that we might skip over quickly. "The Lord be with you all." But the psalmist in Psalm 4, verse 8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Why does the psalmist have peace? Because he knows the presence of the Lord. "The Lord be with you all." This is our confidence, that the Lord is with us. Our peace is given to us because we are reconciled in Christ Jesus to God. And through that reconciliation, we are reconciled to one another. That we have peace among ourselves because the Lord is at work among us. We see this every couple of weeks as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, don't we? Where we see Christ's body and blood represented in bread and in the fruit of the vine being given to those who have professed their faith in Christ Jesus. And as we look around, we recognize these are the people for whom Christ died. The love of God sent the Son of God into the world that these people should be reconciled to God. That we should have peace with God. That way of thinking strongly overrules the sorts of things that would sow division in our midst. When we remember that in dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we're dealing with those who were bought by the blood of the Lamb, who are washed in the blood of Christ, and who will be raised on that last day to praise God forever. See, this peace comes to us in Christ Jesus by his presence among us, made effective by his Holy Spirit. And this is something that we are also called to guard. Church officers take a vow to uphold the purity, the peace, and the unity of the church. And this is not solely something for church officers to safeguard. This is what all of us as believers ought to desire: the purity, the peace, and the unity of the church. For there are always occasions that will challenge the peace that has been won for us in the blood of Christ. But we remember that the Lord is present among us. We remember that by His Spirit, we are all indwelt. We are knit together as one body, so that we can regard one another as more significant than ourselves, even as daily we die to self and live to Christ. We thought a little bit this morning in adult Sunday school about the children of Israel in the wilderness and how they were prone to grumbling. That reveals a heart that persists through this very day. It reveals a heart that wars against each of us to be prone to grumbling. You might recall when Moses' marriage incited some frustration with Miriam and Aaron. What did they do? They murmured against Moses. They grumbled in their hearts there in Numbers chapter 12. And when the people were thirsty in the wilderness, how did they respond? They grumbled against Moses in Exodus chapter 17. And this happens so often that the psalmist can write in Psalm 106, they murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap of murmuring, of upsetting the peace that we have with one another by focusing instead on areas of discontentment. And we are to be at war against that. And we're to remember also that Jesus Christ was Himself the object of grumbling and murmurings when He'd said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Why was that an instance for grumbling and murmuring? Because there was a perception of doctrinal superiority amongst those who were listening to Jesus. "I know more than you," was the idea going through their minds. "There is no way that you can say what you just said, because I know more than you," rather than humbly listening to God's word. That's an inclination of our own hearts. It's an inclination of my own heart. When we come to the Lord's word and the word of the Lord searches our hearts and finds out those areas in our hearts where we say, "I'm really comfortable with that sin." And yet we are to be humbled before the mighty hand of the Lord, to remember the peace that we have with God through the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Discontent is a powerful challenge to the peace that God gives. And we see that in those Old Testament examples. A mindset of superiority is also a powerful challenge to the peace that we have in Christ Jesus. And we see that when those grumbled against Jesus for His words. And all of these inclinations are near to our own hearts, and we ought to be on guard against them, because we have the Lord with us. We have been given a standing we could never earn in Christ Jesus. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have been given a righteousness that is not our own. And because we have the Lord at our right hand, we shall not be shaken. We are called to seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, remembering how even in the midst of the storm and the wind of challenges that rise up in our own hearts, that the Lord speaks to the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still," and He can calm the storm. That's the word that Christ speaks to us, is peace. So having received the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ by His presence with us, we continue to commit ourselves to faithfulness to Him. Or you could say, having received Christ Jesus, let us pray that we should walk in Him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we marvel that we who were enemies of Your name should be given peace in Christ. We ask for Your blessing upon us as we hear Your word, that we would store it up in our hearts, that we would be challenged where there are areas of sin, that we would be encouraged by the grace of the gospel, and that we would always look to Christ Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who will present us blameless on that day, clothed in His own righteousness. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.